We'll go ahead and have the kids who are heading down to the program or working on the program for next week go ahead and head on down at this time. I'd like to also just say if you're here with us today and you are visiting, we'd love to get to know you. And probably the best way to help us get to know you is if you have your bulletin with you. You look at the, there's a perforated part of it. If you just put your information there, we would love to get back with you. So please take note of that and fill that information out. We'd love to make contact with you. Get to know you. You'll also notice that in the bulletin, there are a number of things happening here in the near future related to the season. And we'd like to just encourage you to read over your bulletin, familiarize yourself with the different things that are going on, a number of different things to choose from. And we're just thankful for those opportunities to remember Christ throughout the season. I would like to just highlight one in particular. We have had so many of you be so generous and giving towards the Christmas outreach that we are planning to do next Saturday. I think there might still be a few food items left, but most things have been covered. However, we have this bit of a challenge. We have just a handful of people who've called in to let us know they're coming. So basically what I'm saying is we need some people to come next Saturday. So here's the thing. If you have a neighbor, if you have a friend, if you have a relative that you'd like to reach out to, invite them to the church family, then invite them to come. Even bring them if that's what it takes to get them here. Just call and let us know so we can know about what to plan for. But if you do that, that'd be great. Again, we want to use this as a great outreach event. We have the food items that have been designated for that. We certainly want to reach out. So I just encourage you to invite people. Like I say, be willing to take them yourself. We'd certainly love to have you here too. You just give us a heads up. That would be great. So please be mindful of that. Well, this morning, we're going to get a chance to start the first of three times together that we have before Christmas to talk about the Incarnation. We talk about Christmas. We celebrate that yearly. But the Incarnation is the truth that Jesus, divine Son of God, came and dwelt on earth. He came to earth. And so that's the truth of the Incarnation. And so as we celebrate Christmas each year, it's that particular truth, that particular doctrine that we're especially focusing on. And this year we're going to do this, but we're going to do it in a slightly different way. We have the traditional Christmas text, which Bob read earlier for us, for Matthew and Luke. We'll talk about that. But we want to really take three different passages this year that will help enrich our understanding of the Incarnation, that will help make the traditional Christmas readings that we do, I think, even more meaningful. I think you'll see what I mean as we go through our first one together. Today we're going to focus on the Incarnation, the identity of the one who was incarnated. Who was he? Let's talk about that this morning. Before we do that, though, let's just commit the time, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that you've given to us to open up your word and to see what it tells us about this one who was incarnated, this Jesus, whom we worship and we serve. We just pray you'll prepare our hearts. I pray that this will be a worshipful time this morning, a worshipful time that leads us to godly action, whatever that may mean for us individually. We'll talk about that later, Lord, but I pray you'll prepare our hearts to take this truth that we discovered today or that we are reminded of today and act upon it. So, Lord, we commit the time to you today. We pray you'll be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was kind of hoping people would sit a little closer to the manger scene this morning that we have up here. But here we go. Does anyone notice anything unusual about this nativity scene up here this morning? Okay, you're sitting so far away. No one can see. Do I have a volunteer who'd come up and just check it out and see what's different about the nativity scene this morning? Any brave volunteer would be willing to do that? Anyone? The baby Jesus is missing. You're exactly right. He's not there. Interesting. Interesting. Well, we know the Luke 2 account and the Matthew 1 account talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Of course, there are selected Old Testament passages we use as well in our Christmas readings. But we must not forget, in fact, it's important that we go to the first verse of the Bible to have a better understanding of what the incarnation is all about. Now, when I say the first verse of the Bible, you might immediately say, well, that's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, it's a good place to start with the beginning, but do you realize that's not even the first one? Anyone know what the first verse is that tells us about even something that happened prior to that time? John 1:1, exactly. I'd like to have you turn with me to John chapter 1 this morning. We don't oftentimes use this as a Christmas text, but I would tell you it is so important for the celebration of this time of the year. We need to go to John 1 this morning as we take a look at the identity of the one who came. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, there's the prologue. We call it the prologue of John. It's a rich theological section of verses that tells us about Jesus Christ, the one who came. I think it enhances and really enriches our understanding of the incarnation of Christmas, which we celebrate yearly. You know, this morning, I think this is a twofold time. I think there's a message here for you this morning, no matter who you are out there. There's a message for you. But I think there's also an opportunity for us this morning to take this as sort of a model that we could use in a quiet time with our children who might not be here, or a family devotion time, or as an object lesson for children that you work with, or maybe even just a friend. You have a nativity scene at your home, and you want to illustrate these truths to them. This is something you might be able to do with them. Let me tell you what I mean. As we take a look at this passage in front of us this morning, there are two phases I want us to take a look at. The first one is as the text talks to us about the Word. That's our first point of the outline, by the way, is the Word. We want to consider the Word. That was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ before he came to earth. We're going to take a look at the truths that talk about that in verses 1 to 5 of John chapter 1. But notice, as we talk about that this morning, the baby Jesus isn't in the crib, in the manger. Why? Because he's not come to earth yet in that form. It's important that we help our children, that we help our friends. And it's even important for us to reflect on who Jesus was before he ever came to the manger. It's so important as we consider this Christmas season, the time of reflection on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There's some truths I want us to take a look at this morning as we think about who Jesus was before the manger scene. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This verse is packed with meaning. But the first truth I think is important for us to understand is this, that Jesus has always been. That's the first truth. Jesus has always been. It says to us, in the beginning was the Word. Now, when the beginning came, as it talks about in John 1:1, the beginning of the material world as we know it, the beginning of time, in the beginning was the Word. That means the Word existed. The Word was. Jesus was. Okay, at that time. That's the first truth we need to understand. We need to help our kids understand, and those who don't know Christ understand, is that he's always existed. That's the first truth. The second truth we see in this verse is we see the pre-incarnate name for Jesus, and that is the Word. The Word was the pre-incarnate name for Jesus. The Word. That's what the Scriptures call him at this time, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, Jesus hadn't been called Jesus at this point. Remember the passage that was read earlier to us by Bob, chapter 1, verse 21. Joseph was told that this child shall be called Jesus. Before this time, the second person of the deity, of the Trinity, Jesus, was not so named. Okay? But here he is named Jesus. We know he is when he's born. But the Word was his name given to him. The third truth we see is who the Word was associated with. Jesus was associated with God. It says, and the Word was with God. He was associated with God. Before Jesus ever was born, before he, as a human, and placed in the manger, Jesus was with God. Third truth we need to really understand, Jesus was with God. And there's another fourth truth. See, this verse is loaded with truth, isn't it? The fourth truth that we see is, the Word was, you fill in the blank for me, the Word was God. So Jesus was God. He was that in the beginning. So Jesus was God. So clearly stated, the Word was God. So we have these four truths. Number one, Jesus has always been. Number two, his name prior to his birth, the Word. Thirdly, he was associated with God. Fourthly, he was God. Let's go into verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. He was part of the Trinity. Now, Christians have always been challenged by this topic of the Trinity. In fact, some of the critics of our faith say, well, the word Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. Therefore, you know, what are you talking about? Many cults deny the existence of the Trinity. But we see from the Scriptures that even though it wasn't called that, throughout Scripture, we see that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are referred to. Let me just give you an example. We know the Word, we're told in John 1, was in the beginning with God. He was there at the beginning in Genesis 1:1. But if you turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to just point to a couple of verses that again just highlight the existence of the Trinity of whom Jesus is a part of. Genesis 1:2 says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He was in the beginning at the creation, but so was God the Son, the Word. He was there as well. And then in Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Jesus is a part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all referenced back to even the beginning of time when the earth was created. An incredible truth. Another truth that we see in verse 3 is this: "And all things came into being through him, the Word. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Jesus was the creator in the beginning as well. Consider these verses. Psalm 33:6 says this: "By the word of the Lord in the beginning was" who? "The Word. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And then Hebrews 1:2, "In these last days is spoken to us in his Son," speaking of Jesus, "whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." Who was Jesus before he came to the manger? He was the Word. He was all these things. He has always existed. He was the Word. He was always associated with God. He was God. He was a part of the Holy Trinity. He was Creator. We haven't even finished yet, and he has not yet come to the manger. Are you seeing how magnificent the person of Jesus Christ is? He didn't just begin at the manger. He has always existed. These truths are true of him and have been true from eternity past. This is who he is. But that's not all. Verse 4 goes on to say, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The seventh truth is that he brought eternal life. He brought eternal life. If you just turn with me to John chapter 5 and verse 26, the same book, just over a few chapters, consider these words. Again, back to John 1, "For in him was life," but the Scriptures go on to say in John 5:26, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." And then referencing to another verse in 1 John 5:11, we're told this: "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son," speaking of Jesus. It goes on in verse 12 to say, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Jesus has eternal life in him. When he was sent to this earth in the manger, he had that eternal life in him that we would receive from. Incredible truth about the Word, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. What's more, it goes on to say that he was the light of men. The Word of God says much to say about Jesus being the light. That's the eighth truth, by the way, about Jesus, that he was the light of men. John 8:12 says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light, the light of life. John 9:5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12:35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. And finally, John 12:40, Jesus says, I am come a light unto the world, and whosoever believeth me should not abide in darkness. The Word of God makes it very clear. Jesus has eternal life in him. He is also the light of men. An incredible truth. But yet there's a ninth truth and a final truth in this part of our outline that I'd just like to mention. That is this. That even though this light shines in darkness, the world does not comprehend it. That's a truth that we need to get a hold of. That's a truth we need to help our children understand. That's a truth we need to help those who don't believe in Christ understand. That even though we have the light of the world in our, who came and lived among us, the world doesn't comprehend. John 3:19 says this. John 3:19, we're told, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verse 19, that was 18. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And then 2 Corinthians 2:14 goes on to say, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Even though we have the light of the world, the light of men who's been sent, mankind, because of darkness, cannot comprehend it. This past week, I was, while up in Denver at the hospital with Andrew, I was sharing with a man who was a Muslim. We had a very interesting conversation. Interesting, I had a chance to take him through the questions that Bill Faye puts out there, seeing his spiritual interest. I asked him who Jesus was. He said, well, he's a prophet. And we talked further about the identity of Jesus. And we got to talking about other things. And I said to him, let me ask you, in your religion, in your faith, can you ever have certainty about where you're going to be when you die? He goes, no, we just hope to live the right life. And he went through the different pillars of Islam and set up three practices. We hope to be there. I said, but you really can't be sure. I said, no. I said, in Christianity, we can be sure. There is that assurance. We have that. He goes, I know all about Christianity. He says, where I was, he said, we studied about all the different religions of the world. I said, that's very interesting. I said, you studied about all the different religions of the world. Why would if somebody asked you, why do you choose Islam over all the different religions you've studied, what would you say? And he said to me, well, because I was brought up that way. I said, well, you're brought up that way. I said, but do you believe that there is a truth? He goes, well, I don't want to sit in any judgment of anyone. I know he's an employee of the hospital, so he didn't want to get in trouble by taking a stand on it. But he just said, I don't want to answer that. I said, but there is truth. Do you believe there's truth? He goes, yes. And then he just dropped it because he didn't want to talk about it anymore. And I understood. Let it go. But for him, his upbringing was something that kept him from the truth. Another interesting couple I talked to this past week, the woman who was in the hospital had a 89-year-old father that was in the hospital, and she was just saying to, we were sharing a little bit about her family situation. She said, well, we'll be praying for you. I said, oh. I said, you have a religious faith? He goes, yes. And she told me a little bit about what her background was. Different, certainly, from where we are, but she says, We all worship the same God, or something to that effect. Well, we know that's always a dangerous thing when someone says that, because that can cover a lot of territory and a lot of ground. And she goes, where do you go to church? I said, well, I'm involved with the Berean Church in Sterling, Colorado. Of course, most people don't know who Bereans are, right? So you have to tell them. I said, we're a lot like a Bible church or a Baptist church. Oh, I said, the thing is, the big thing for us is we just want to make sure that what we believe is found in the Word of God. And all of a sudden, is that when we talk about God in generalities, this woman was right with me. But when I mentioned the Bible, it's like the shades got shot. Boom! Conversation was over. We don't want to talk any more about it. So some people refuse the light because they just weren't raised that way, and they aren't willing. They don't want to press the borders of truth. What is truth? Others don't want to get into the Word of God to find the truth. We're told the Scriptures tell us the natural man cannot receive that which is of God because they don't have the Spirit of God. And men love evil rather than the light. So it's a truth, very true. We see it in our own day as well, that even though the light of men was sent, the world doesn't comprehend it. And I say it's a truth we need to let our kids understand because they need to understand that even though the light came, it's not just automatic that people are going to receive that light, even though we should. He's due. He's worthy of it. Mankind does not comprehend. In fact, resist it as well. Well, the Word, the pre-incarnate Jesus, all these things were true of Him before He even came to this world. But notice with me, let's skip verse 6 right now, and let's go over to verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a great verse. I mean, we've been considering who the pre-incarnate God the Son was. But now we come to this place where we're told the Word is speaking of Jesus. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. This is the point at which I get to return the baby Jesus to the manger. And some of you are going to be very relieved to know that it's the way it's supposed to be now. But the thing we need to understand is when we're talking about this incarnation truth, we need to understand that before we even talk about what happened in the manger, we have to understand who He was before He even came to this world. It's an important thing for us to understand, help our kids understand, and others who may even be seeking Christ. But now let's consider the light. That we change from the Word to the light. The light who came to the world. The light of God who came to the world. And again, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's consider several truths from this verse. It's interesting, the first verses of both sections are packed with theological truth. Here's the first truth. One is, the Word became flesh. Jesus, God the Son, the Word, the pre-incarnate God the Son, came and He became flesh. He was born. He became a man-child, if you will, and placed in the manger. That's the truth. The Word of God tells us that. The second truth is that He dwelt among us, or He tabernacled among us. You know what's incredible about that verse? In eternity past, Jesus was with the Father. He was with God. Again, going back to verse 1 of this chapter, and the Word was with God. He associated with God. But at this time in history, God the Father sent God the Son, who came down here to dwell with us, to be with us. So the Son of God, who has been with the Father through eternity past, came to be with us for this period of time on earth. Isn't that a tremendous truth? That God would, the Son would humble Himself and come and dwell with us? Incredible truth. A third truth is, His glory was the glory of God. He revealed the glory of God as a third truth. We saw His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that's an incredible truth. You might think of, as you think about John, who's writing this book, he's talking about observing and witnessing Jesus' life. You know, at His baptism, as He was baptized, He came up out of the water, John the Baptist baptized Him. Remember, the Spirit of God descended on Him, and the Father says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He's attested to there. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see that that took place as well. That He was glorified. And then, of course, He was crucified for our sake. He was buried and He was risen the third day. He was resurrected. Glorious picture of His deity. And then He ascended to the right hand of the Father. All these were things that John got to observe. He got to see. He wrote about. He witnessed these things. I think it's so easy for us sometimes, because we live over 2,000 years later, or 2,000 years later, to sometimes lose the truth that the apostles got to witness these things. Incredible. Incredible. And finally, the fourth truth in verse 14, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. When you think of the person of Jesus Christ, he was described as fully graceful. He showed graciousness. And he was also truthful. This is one of the things about the Christian life and ministry that I find tremendously challenging. You see, Jesus was full of grace and truth. What about you and what your experience is? I'm not always so full of grace and truth. Sometimes I lack on one, sometimes I lack on the other. Sometimes by quite a margin compared to our Lord Jesus Christ. But he came full of grace and truth. This is who he was. Fully gracious and yet fully truthful. I think that had to be why he was so compelling to the people who he walked amongst. Because they saw God in the flesh, full of grace and full of truth. Let's go to verse 15 where it says this. And John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" The fifth truth here is that he received a great testimony from a great prophet of God. He received a great testimony from a great prophet of God. John the Baptist was known as a very godly prophet at this time. God was using him greatly. And he testifies of Jesus, "Listen, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I." Even though he was 6 months older than Jesus, he says, "He existed before me." Now, how can that be? He had to be referring to his eternal past. John recognized him. And even though he recognized him imperfectly, he testified to the superiority of Jesus Christ. No, later in John the Baptist's ministry, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one? Remember that conversation they had? John had doubts. But John was testifying the truth about Jesus, and his truth was, he existed before me. And then look at verse 16, where it says, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." The sixth truth is, of his fullness we have all received grace. Of his fullness we have all received grace. We have received the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the hymn, "Amazing Grace," in the second verse, I believe it is, says, "For grace hath taught my heart to fear." It goes on to say, "And grace my fears relieved." That hymn is referring to a truth that when Moses gave the law revealed to us our imperfection and our sin. It's the grace of God. We talked about this, about this a little bit last week, but the grace of God, part of the grace of God, is helping us understand our fallenness. So many people don't understand that they're lost and destined to an eternity apart from Christ. But grace has taught our heart to fear, to recognize that we are at great deficit before God, but also grace our fears relieved. In the truth of Jesus Christ, we're relieved of that by his grace. One person has said, "From God we have received waves of grace, grace after grace after grace. We have received from him through the person of Jesus Christ." I appreciate that rendering of it because it really does show us that God's grace is just overflowing towards us in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 goes on to say, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." The seventh truth is this, that Jesus not only was full of grace and truth, but he brought grace and truth to us. He brought grace and truth to us. Not only was he full of it, but he allows us to experience his grace and his truth as well. As I referenced earlier, though that's far from perfect in my life, for the life of a believer, he does allow us to live in his grace and in his truth. It's our heritage as believers, and he brought that to us, a tremendous truth. There's a final truth in verse 18. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." The eighth and final truth here in this section is that Jesus explains God the Father to us. Jesus explains God the Father to us. See, no one's seen God any time, but the only begotten God, speaking of Jesus, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Remember the account in John 14, 8, and 9, where Philip came to Jesus and he says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "How can you say that?" He was saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he has explained the Father to us. It's interesting that the word that he's explained him to us has the meaning of the word, of the idea, exegete. Those of you who are familiar with teaching or preaching, you exegete Scripture, you study it to be able to explain it to those who you're speaking to. You seek to exegete the Scripture to them to help give an understanding to the portion of Scripture that you're going through at the time. Well, that's what Jesus does to us with the Father. Preacher, teacher tries to exegete a Scripture to help people understand it better. Jesus came to help us understand God better. Why? Because he was God in the flesh. If we've seen him, if we've heard from him, if we've observed him, we've observed the Father because he is God, God the Son. He came to explain the Father to us. Want to know God better? Get to know Jesus better. It's a key for us. Jesus came to explain the Father to us. Well, we've talked about the Word. We've talked about the light. What's the purpose of this passage? Well, first off, let me ask you this. The truths that we've been going over this morning, these different things we've been touching on, do they help you any better appreciate the Christ child that we remember at this time of the year? When we think about Jesus in the manger, yes, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing, but do we see how rich and full it is that he came to earth from who he was before, what he came to do when he came to this earth? Incredible. What's the purpose of this passage then? Well, go back with me, if you would, to verse 6 of John chapter 1. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's the thing. The truth that John is giving us in these first 18 verses of this book is first off so that we might believe in Jesus. Verse 7 just says that. John the Baptist came to testify so that we might believe through him. We might believe through him. It's interesting, isn't it, that in this chapter so far, it hasn't talked about sin outrightly. It hasn't talked about the judgment we have apart from Christ. It really hasn't talked about those things that we typically relate to the gospel. But the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, both before he came to earth and what he was once he was born into this world, is so important. We need to help our children and those who don't know Christ to understand these truths because they're given to us, as the apostle, as we're told here in this epistle, that we might believe in Jesus. We have a sin problem. All of us. We're contaminated to the core with sin. And Jesus came as a child. He came to live to a full grown man. He would have a ministry. He lived a sinless life. Perfect ministry. He would die on the cross for us to take our place. I wonder this morning, if you've not come to faith in Jesus Christ, would this be the morning that you would place your faith in him, recognizing you need a Savior, you need it desperately. And the one you bow to is the one who's existed forever with God. He came and he became a child for us. To die for us, that we might have eternal life. He had eternal life in him to offer. And he offers it to us even this morning if we've not come to him. Maybe today's the day you place your trust in him. John goes on to say in verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The word received is very interesting. It's not a passive word. Okay, I received Jesus. The idea is it's an active one. To get a hold of him, to have possession of him is the idea. as many as received him. And it's not a violent thing where you're being malicious or disrespectful or anyway. It's getting a hold of this precious Son of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Do you possess the Lord Jesus? Do you believe on him? Is that true? That's why this information is being given to us. That's why this truth is ours. So we might believe in him. You might be here and you say, Dan, I praise God. He's done a work in my life and I have placed my trust in him. He is mine. To which I say, praise God. I'm thankful for that. But you know, I think there's another truth we can get from this too. It's a secondary truth, really. I think we can certainly learn from this passage. And if we have received Christ, then what do we do with that? Well, notice with me again, verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, he came as a witness. About John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. What can we do if we have this eternal life? If we believe in him? Well, we testify of him. We witness of the person of Jesus. We've been given plenty of information from God's word about what we can tell or interact with people about the truths of the Lord Jesus and who he is. We need to be testifying to him. I think of the passage that's in Romans 10:14. How shall they hear without a preacher? There are so many people in our community, so many of your friends, so many of your relatives who don't know Christ. And you're the preacher in their life. They need to hear this truth. They need to hear about Jesus. Will they hear from you about him? Maybe it's a written testimony like the Apostle John. The Apostle John penned these words as he's relating these to us, as we have them. Maybe there are things you can do about writing about the truths about the Lord Jesus. Maybe you send a letter to a friend or a loved one about the person of Christ and who he is and the eternal life that he has to offer, putting in a loving and tactful way. Maybe you can send somebody a text of a gospel verse about who the Lord Jesus is that can be an encouragement to them. During the course of these last few weeks, we've gotten texts from people of scriptures. One of the most precious things you've given us is the Word of God. Maybe it's giving someone a copy of the Gospel of John. There's some books that just have the Gospel of John that you can give to someone. They can read through it. S. Lewis Johnson, godly man of God, preacher of the Word, was sharing about a college professor that he knew, seminary professor he knew, that was familiar with a young man who was very antagonistic towards the Gospel. Very, very difficult to deal with. But he decided if he was going to be fair-minded about it, he would take one of the best treatises he could find about the person of Jesus Christ, and he would read it so he could better refute this foolishness. So what did he do? He took on the Gospel of John. What happened? He got saved is what happened. And now he shares Jesus Christ with people. You never know what God can do with his word. Even in the life of an agnostic, skeptical person, give it to him. Maybe as you're doing Christmas correspondence, you can slip in truth about the person of Christ. Written truth about Jesus Christ. But maybe it's spoken testimony. John the Baptist came to proclaim Jesus Christ. That was his testimony to be a forerunner of Christ. And he did. And you can give verbal witness to Christ as well. Maybe it's even like doing a devotional with your kids and like we illustrated here, talking about the person of Christ and who he was before he was placed in the manger and after, and help our kids understand who he is. Maybe he's doing that with other children you might work with, or maybe it's a friend you could use as an object lesson again. Maybe you could have a Christmas conversation with someone. At this time of the year, you're talking with someone. It can so easily lead to the person of Christ. A great thing to just segue into questions about his identity and who he was. Or maybe you could take an unbelieving friend and even just one-to-one do a study of the Gospel of John. These are just ideas that are thrown out there. But for those of us who have the blessed truth of the incarnate, crucified, risen Savior now living in our lives, we need to be taking this truth to other people and sharing with them. We have a world that's dark and not everybody's going to comprehend it or receive it or even want anything to do with it. But we have the remedy. We have the truth in the person of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, may we be sharing that with people. That's our privilege. That's our opportunity today. And the mission field is right where we live. So many people need to know about Jesus Christ. This morning, we've been talking about the identity of the incarnated one, the Lord Jesus. The Word, who He was before He came to this earth. The Light, who He was as He was sent and as He lived and as He died for us. We talk about what's the purpose. John wanted us to have this information so we could believe, place our trust in Him, follow Him, possess Him as ours. And if we do have it, then as John the Baptist and the Apostle John, to testify, to witness of Him in the darkness that surrounds us. Father, thank You for sending Your Son. We can't even comprehend how great He is. Try, but fall far short. Really understand. Lord, we're thankful that You've given us enough understanding to come to faith in You. And Lord, if we know You, we praise You for that. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who doesn't know You, that they'll receive You this day. Put their trust in You and be a son or a daughter of God. And Lord, for those of us who know You today, I pray You'll help us to take this life-changing truth to the dark world that's around us. May we be the Apostle John and John the Baptist of our days. You commissioned us to do that in the Great Commission. Every generation, we're to carry this ministry out. Help us to do that, Father, faithfully through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we would thank You and praise You as You do Your mighty work through our humble, sinful beings. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.